Partnership. And today's a little bit different twist. We're looking at partnership in ministry. Partnership in ministry. Ministry teams, which is God's design. It's not people go on their own. Okay, there are teams that are sent. The book of Acts teaches clearly that's the pattern. That's God's pattern. In ministry, we need other people to partner with us. Okay, you're not the lone ranger, okay? We need other people to partner with us. In ministry, partnerships, okay? But there's never competition with the partnership. In mature ministry, only mutual support. We see that all through Scripture. See, we don't have to be number one. If you think that you have to be number one, then you're not ready for leadership. Because there's only one number one. There's a whole bunch of all the rest. And there's been many conferences that even I've been to in time past on leadership that have classes on how to be number two and three and four, because they're as equally important as the number one. So if you're striving to be number one, you're not ready. That's a sign of immaturity right there. All right? You don't have to be number one. We need to be able to rejoice with somebody else's success, okay, and not be jealous over that. Or kind of, you know, rejoice in their success. We want them to succeed, okay? When people in this congregation are lifted up to a higher level of leadership, rejoice in that. Other congregations nearby, rejoice in that, okay? Call them and tell them that you're grateful for what's happened. We want God to bless. There's no competition in the movement. We're in this together. We're in unity. The behind-the-scenes ministry is equally as important as being up front. In fact, for every upfront person, there's probably a dozen behind-the-scenes people that make it happen, that it wouldn't happen otherwise. Before you came here today, there was a lot of people here early doing a lot of work. If you came on time or were a little bit late, you didn't know that, but they're here. If you stick around, they stay late and do a lot of work. If I just showed up when I come and they didn't come that day, it wouldn't happen. It would not happen. We all need each other. We're in this together, all right? Same with the conference. You know, that list that I gave, there's others in this congregation who are coming early, working hard, staying late, staying up late, as in security and things like that, but they make it happen. But nobody gets up and gives their name on the board or gives a little special prize or anything else. You know what? And sometimes we even forget to say thank you, okay? Nonetheless, they make it happen. They make it happen. I want to look at some partnerships in ministry and how it works in Scripture. And by the way, there were so many, I can only share a few. There's many, many more. Let's take a look, first of all, at Moses and Aaron. You thought I was going to say Joshua, huh? Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron, yeah. You see, Moses, as you recall, in his calling, I wonder why he felt this way. When God, remember, weeks ago, we talked about Moses as a leader. We talked about his calling and how he had some problems at the burning bush, and he kind of began to debate with God. We'll look at a little of that today, but Moses, when he heard calling, what are you supposed to do? He felt inadequate. Would you? Okay. See, Moses had been out in the desert for 40 years. He had not seen Aaron for 40 years, his older brother. God was bringing them together once again to form a ministry team. And Aaron was the older. You see, we see Moses as the primary, but he was the younger, which is an interesting theme all through Scripture, the older and the younger. In other words, the earthly way to do things, God many times will reverse it. So turn to Exodus chapter 4. Let's take a look at this. A little humor in some of this, which I like. Exodus 4. First of all, verse 1. Now, y'all know the background because we went in depth on the calling of the burning bush. But this is a part of Moses' response. Then Moses answered and said, but, after God gave him the direction. You're talking about the burning bush, right? Okay. But what, suppose, now this is a suppose. You know that suppose is a word for the enemy. It's not a fact. If you're worried about what might happen, we can make you a really long list of what might happen, okay? And if you run your life on what might happen, I wouldn't go outside because something might happen if you do that, okay? Well, he says, suppose. they will not believe me. There's probably a good chance of that, okay? Or listen to my voice, probably a good chance. And suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Yeah, I got to say, like it was just the Lord and Moses. Like there were no other witnesses to this. It's like Moses said, well, God appeared to me. The Lord goes, says, sure he did. Well, like if you were to have a unique experience and you begin to share it and there are no witnesses to that, it's like, okay. Well, they're not going to listen to me. Well, let's look ahead. Verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord. Now, here's my problem, okay? I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Well, he gives three things there on why he can't talk. So he's got a problem. So God doesn't know this? God, this is news. God says, well, let me check the books. Man, you're right. You're the wrong God. No. Are you inadequate? Yes. And all the reasons you come up with are true. That doesn't change God's calling or God's purpose on you, does it? And Moses is trying to figure that out. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Didn't I make your mouth? Or who makes the mute and the deaf, the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? And if I want to use a man with a speech impediment, I'll do that, Moses. Okay. Like, just like you are, we'll be just fine. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send somebody else. Okay? Anybody else that you may send. That's what he's saying. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? You know, he's not there. He didn't call him. I know he speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Aaron was coming out to meet him. Hadn't been there in 40 years. Why? Because God spoke to him. Because God knew what was going to happen at the burning bush. And God plans ahead in spite of all of our inadequacies. He knew that. He says, Aaron is on his way. I've sent him. He's going to help you. You're going to be a team. You're going to work together. Next verse. Now you shall speak to him. Now this is humorous to me. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, and with it you shall do signs. So the deal is that it gets complicated. God says, okay, Moses, I'm not going to speak to Aaron. I'm going to speak to you. Then you tell Aaron what I said, then he will tell the people. There's humor in that. You know, can you see that up front, how that works? People would say, Moses, just tell us. Well, I have this little problem. And so God works with it, and he says, okay, it'll make you look bad for the next 40 years. But that's how we're going to do it. Okay? All right? And Aaron, you tell Aaron, and he tells the people. All right? But it was a partnership of shared responsibilities with family. It's in-house, this one. Turn to verse 27, same chapter, verse 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness, this is where he's being sent. Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. Now, that is neat. God sends you your teammate. Moses didn't say, I have an idea. Aaron would be good. Didn't think of that. God knew who would be good. He's sending Aaron at this point in time. I'm sending you your team, your workers. He says to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. I underline that. I think that's neat. You know, the first time they meet in 40 years, there's affection. There's affection outwardly being shown. He kissed him. He was glad to be there. Right? And then as we read on, you see that Moses explains what had happened, and Aaron gets plugged in and tuned in, and so on and so forth. And they're going to go and show with the people, and some of the people are going to believe. Aaron came looking for Moses because God had stirred his heart. God had spoken to him. And he told him, I want you to go here and do this with him. All right? That affection speaks to me. There was no competition with the two of them, only cooperation. Moses needed Aaron, as you see in the rest of the story. He couldn't have done it without him. He needed him. What about David and Jonathan? Remember that story? David and Jonathan, two strong leaders. Two strong leaders. Whoa. One's going to be the king. Both might be king, maybe, huh? How's that going to work? Two strong leaders, but with a commitment. They had a commitment for what? To each other. These two godly men made a commitment to each other of friendship. No competition. Could there have been jealousy? Oh, you bet. I'm the next king. No, I'm next king. No, that's not what happened. All right? There was no jealousy. Even at the loss of a potential kingdom, there was a lot at stake. But their friendship and their heart-to-heart relationship was more important than who's going to be the next king. They partnered in protection of each other. Partnership of protection. They made a covenant with each other of protection. They cared deeply for one another. And at times they wept together. At times they wept together. Friendship won out against ambition. That's godliness. It's godliness. They both recognized God's calling and purpose for the other person. And we're okay with that. Okay? Even if it meant that David would be the next king, not Jonathan. David needed Jonathan. He needed a friend like that. Jonathan saved David's life. Back to Moses. Well, this time we're going with who you thought I'd go with. Joshua. Moses and Joshua. Joshua is called Moses' assistant, his minister, his servant. All the same word. He was in training. He was being trained and lifted up to a higher calling. Okay, that's what we do. We want to lift people up to a higher calling. When we recognize that, we provide training and enablement for that higher calling. We help them get there. Okay? But it always starts as a servant. You don't start at the top. You start at the bottom. Where's Jerry Ushizaki? Where'd he go? There he is. He's over here somewhere. I noticed that your tie clip was from the Marine Corps. Now, when you started there, did you start up at the top? Did you walk in and say, I think I'm... look at my score. I should be at the top. Where'd you start? Yeah, right. There's terms that they use for that, which we can't use today. On where you start. You start at the bottom, and you earn your way to the top by showing you're capable of taking responsibility, and that you're trustworthy, and that you can do what you're told. You can follow directions, follow instructions. All right? He began by serving. Joshua did. But at one point in time, God instructed Moses to do something, to give him some of your authority. That's a pretty high deal. I want you, Moses, to give Joshua some of your, not to give him more stuff to do. No, I want to give him some of your authority. That means I have less authority. That's right. That's what that means. You have less authority. Start giving him some more. And you find that in Numbers chapter 27, verses 18 to 20. But it's interesting how it became shared authority and shared responsibility, and the instructions came from God. But it was to all the people. They saw that he was imparting responsibility and authority to that person. We did that this morning. In front of all of you, we imparted additional authority and responsibility to Jerry and Kathy. That's what that was all about. We recognized what God was doing in them. And we said, that's what he's supposed to do. Okay, so he now is being moved up to a higher level. Joshua grew from serving to being someone in authority, all right, to the leader, the servant, a little authority, and then the leader of the nation of Israel. See, that wasn't, you don't just go right there. There was a trustworthy process, which means that a good leader first has to be a good follower. And that's the pattern you see all through Scripture. His challenge, my favorite verse in the book of Joshua to the people, it's in chapter 24. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. You got to make a choice. Who's it going to be? But as for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, that was the kind of a man he was. You know, I've been to people's houses where that's on their driveway. You know, when they put in the wet concrete, they wrote that. So people will know that this house is a house where the Lord is served. If it's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Leadership by example is what you have here. Leadership by example. Because if he didn't do it, the people would say, you're a hypocrite. You said that and you don't do that. Next example. Paul and Barnabas. You who are in the Acts study, some one of our favorite guys. Barnabas, the son of encouragement was his name. Paul comes to faith in Yeshua. in Acts chapter 9. And he is told by Yeshua, all right, that he's being sent to the Gentiles. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Meanwhile, in Acts chapter 10, you just turn the page, the gospel is brought to the Gentiles by Paul, right? No, by Peter. Not by Paul. Can you imagine people that heard about Paul's calling? Excuse me, Paul, I thought you were going to be sent to the Gentiles. Yeah, I thought that too. How come Peter went? I'm not too sure. You have a calling to the Gentiles, right? Yeah. Peter's one who God sent. Yeah, I don't understand. Okay, but later in the book, you see the unfolding drama, but God had a purpose for that. But nonetheless, things don't. The next chapter isn't all what you anticipate on how things work. Paul could have got upset about it. Wait a minute, that's my calling. No, we'll just let God do what he wants to do, okay? Okay. Other believers and leaders didn't trust Paul at that point in time. That's kind of a good thing to me, because that showed how downright nasty Paul was to them. That, hey, listen, I don't care about your testimony. I know what you did and what you said. I just don't trust you. A miracle like that can't happen. Do you ever think in terms of a miracle that you'd like to see happen? I'm saying this because that's what I do. And then you think about it and you say, that can't happen. That's too big. I've even said, God doesn't love me that much. I've said that. And I meant it because it's big. You know what? People looked at Paul and thought that, you know what? That couldn't have happened. That's too big. God couldn't have done a thing that big. And so, you know, you go to Philip's book, Your God is Too Small. Okay. He can't do something like that. We just don't know how and when he does it. In this case, there's an encounter on the road to Damascus that changed everything. So dramatically, people didn't believe him at first. All right? Except, who believes him? Barnabas, chapter 11. He seeks after Paul. He believed him. And what was his goal? Here's Barnabas. And until now, he's like nobody. But he now seeks after Paul to raise him up. To raise him up. Every time we see Barnabas, he's encouraging. Okay, he's raising someone up. Barnabas is instrumental in raising Paul up into the leadership position that he had. But in so doing, he ends up being in a secondary position. That's the way it's supposed to work. You recognize the calling of God on the star. And you help them become that shining star, and then you move behind the scenes, and you've done your work. Okay? Bless them. If they have talents and abilities and a calling that's higher than yours, don't hinder them. Recognize it and help them get there. That's how it's supposed to work. That's what Barnabas did. And he didn't care about being secondary. He helped another person find his ministry. And that's what we're supposed to do. Recognize in our teens and our kids. Recognize the calling on their life. Enable them. Help them. I had a friend of mine years ago. He's since passed away. But somebody recognized in him the calling of God in his life in the ministry. And, of course, the young man was in college. And, of course, just doesn't have any money. He's poor. And what's he going to do? Well, this one person who had the gift of giving recognized the calling on his life and financed his Bible college and seminary for him. And the fruit was beyond the cost of what this man did for the cause of the kingdom. But someone saw in him that potential and was willing to invest in him, okay, and say, I'm going to help you get there from here. So pray about things like that. People will recognize the calling on someone's life and enable them, the gift of giving. That's how it's supposed to work. They're not the ones to go and do it, but they can enable someone to do that. So pray about those things, if you would. All right. Paul's ministry, and what's interesting is that the result of this was that the younger, okay, went beyond the older. Barnabas was a believer first, but the younger excelled beyond him. So be it with us. Paul's ministry did that. We need to bless the success of other people, rejoice with them, for them, and pray that their ministry exceeds ours. All right? No competition. Let's pray that the new congregation is bigger than ours. That'd be good. More people are being reached. That would be good. Paul needed Barnabas. Paul needed Barnabas. Barnabas was simply obedient. A part of biblical leadership is facilitating the blossoming of future leaders, investing in them. That's what Yeshua did. He poured his life and his heart into 12 guys, and one of them didn't make it, all right? But was it worth it? You bet it was. You bet it was. encourage, build in, listen, comfort, challenge. That's what this conference is all about. Share responsibilities. Genuinely care for what's in their best interests. Genuinely so. Because if you see something coming that's going to derail them or hurt them or hinder them, help them to keep that from happening. Help do what's in their best interest always. That's how you help to raise up a leader. Recognize their calling. Recognize it. And it's different from your calling. It's not better. It's different. It's different. If you take a look at the spiritual giftings and the combinations of all those, coupled with your natural abilities and so on, we're all so different. No two of us have the same call, even the same purpose. But recognize there's no competition. We need each other. But recognize theirs. It's not yours. You're not going to do what they're called to do. They're not going to do what you're called to do, but you just might be a team with them. And the two together can accomplish all kinds of stuff, as we see in the book of Acts. Paul was a part of several ministry teams. It wasn't just Barnabas. We see in the book of Acts, there was Silas, Timothy, Priscilla and Aquila, Luke. Okay? Let's look at Timothy for a moment. Okay, he was a team with Timothy for a while. Paul poured his life into Timothy. He called it like, he says, you're like my son. It was a father-son relationship that they had. Timothy is mentioned 10 times in Paul's letters. Pretty important. He mentions him 10 times. Paul wrote 4 personal letters to 3 leaders who had been with him on his teams, who had traveled with him, and now they were established leaders. 2 of those went to Timothy, all right? He imparts instructions to them on congregational leadership. Okay? By the way, these would be Paul's final words. Because as he writes these, Paul is in prison. He's looking toward the end of his ministry, the end of his life. So, with that in mind, let me ask you a question. A little time out for a second. Paul is in good health, but he's looking ahead, and soon his ministry is over. He will be finished. He'll be done from the earthly things. I'll ask you this question. If you were going to die soon, if you're going to die soon, but you're in good health, you're sick in bed, I mean, you can still think and all that. If you're going to die soon, but you're in good health, is there something you would want to say to someone? Is there something you would want to say to someone? Who is that, and what is it that you would say? I just wanted to think about that, all right? If you need to say it, whatever it is, to whoever it is, so that sometime in the future there'll be no regrets, so you can say, I wish they knew that. Think about when that time would be to tell them that. Because that's what Paul was doing. Okay? In fact, maybe you need closure to something. I don't know. You pray about that. Or just, before it's all over, I just wanted you to know this. Paul imparts confidence and a reminder of the calling on Timothy's life from prison. Paul tells Timothy to remain in Ephesus. Well, he was the leader of the congregation. That was the largest messianic congregation. You're the leader, Timothy. I've raised you up to that position. Paul had spent more time in Ephesus than anywhere else. He knew the people better. He gave them the best, young Timothy. Timothy's thoughts, as we read 1 and 2 Timothy, we realize Timothy wrote to Paul. Okay, and Paul answered him back. Exactly what Timothy wrote, we don't know. However, all right, Timothy, it looks like his thoughts were something like this. How can I follow Paul? Now think about that. Wait a minute, Paul was here. Paul had a school there. You want me to follow you here? Paul says, yeah, you. Yeah, but how can I follow him? All right. I think he was thinking this. Paul, I don't know if I can do this. You know, if you were here, maybe. I don't know if I can do this. But you see, he'd been raised up to a place of leadership where Paul is saying, we were a team before, but now we're not. You can do this. You've been trained. You have grown. You can do this. Timothy needed Paul. And Paul needed Timothy at various times of their life. Their relationship had been that father-son relationship. And now when that part of it was ending, Timothy was panicking. But Paul is saying, you can do it. You can do it. And then finally, Paul and Luke. You say, well, were they a team? Oh, yeah, they were a team, all right. Paul's final team was only he and Luke. Paul writes to Timothy, and as he nears his final missionary journey, his final one, okay, he says to Timothy, only Luke is with me. They were a team in jail. But you see, they needed each other. It wasn't to reach out, it was to comfort the person that they loved. The excitement, as you look back in the book of Acts, it's an exciting being sent and of planting new congregations. It's gone. That's over. Paul prepares for his final journey, but he's encouraging the next generation, young Timothy, about these aspects of leadership and what he says. And in these words touch me, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept faith. You know, I want to be able to say that. But at the same time, I'm picking up some emotions here, I think, that Paul's just tired. He's weary. You know, all that he had done, he's tired. Now he's being hassled beyond belief. He's just saying, you know what? The next stop might not be so bad. Might not be so bad. I have fought the good fight. And I finished the race. And I've kept the faith. You know what? Can't say anything better than that at the end. I hung in there through the adversity, and I finished the course that I had to run. I finished it. But he just needs someone to be with him at this time, and that's Luke. What were they doing? He was just with them. Sometimes people just need you to be there. I need you to be there, okay? To them to say, I'm with you in this, and I'll be here to the end, Paul. I'm with you in this. I'm not leaving you, okay? Did Yeshua have a team? We had a good one. One of our opening lessons was talking about that particular team and their inadequacies, okay? What did Yeshua do with them? What was his priority? It was leadership training, discipleship. Leaders must be trained. He called them. There was a calling. They responded. But the first thing he did was impart to them a servant mentality. He said, I have come to be a servant. And that's what I want you to be. At the last Seder, he washed their feet. And he said, I want you to do this to other people. You are a servant. Yeshua, in the leadership in the book of Acts, saw the importance of being a servant first. Being godly before you're institutional, before you're organized, godliness is what's important. Godly people versus talented people. Well, they sing better. No, it's not the best. No, are they godly? That's the qualification. In Acts chapter 6, when they were looking for people to be raised up to the next level, what did they look for? People who were full of the Holy Spirit and faith. That's what they looked for. That's what they looked for. That's the qualification. Not an organized structure of something. Leadership is relational, if you look at Yeshua's and in the book of Acts. Not a structural thing. The disciples had a relationship with Yeshua. They were friends. There was a friendship. Paul and Timothy were friends. They were family versus institution. They were part of a team. They were part of a team. Godly people with servants' hearts. That's what they had, and it worked. Yeshua and the other leaders in Acts imparted that vision to others. They invested in people and equipped their leaders, equipped believers with shared responsibility. They turned them loose when they were ready. They chose those who would be faithful. Here's the words, loyal. Sounds like Ubaldo list, doesn't it? Full and loyal. What's interesting in Mark chapter 3, it says that Yeshua prayed. And then here's what he did. He chose those that he wanted to be with. Interesting. Not the volunteers. He chose those he wanted to be with. There's a chemistry in leadership, teamwork that's important. But it was after prayer that the Lord had spoken. They invested in those. What was the purpose of the investment in all of these? They invested in those who they would send out to be ambassadors of the Messiah. That's what investment was. Those people would be the visionaries, to impart the vision. That's what those tables are about. That's what this conference is about. That's what we're about. We're not just imparting knowledge, although that's important, but it's a vision, to be visionaries, but to do what the scripture says, not just talk about it. And part of the impartation and the equipping and the building up and the building into is that we would do the sending, that we would send out qualified ambassadors of Yeshua to represent him as a light to the nations. And I can't help but think that what we're doing in this congregation is making God smile. So pray about your part in this. Pray about your part. The enemy's trying to hinder some stuff right now, this very day. Pray that the doors of blessing are open and freedom, and that we can be all and who we're called to be. And you're all a part of this. Thank you, Lord, that as we see your pattern, we're not in this alone. You bring together teams of people to work together, to support one another, to be strength where one is weak and when they're weak. Even at the end, when Paul would say, only Luke is with me, he had somebody with him. Lord, I pray that you would supply the team members that we need, that we will never think of ourselves as being in this alone or being a lone ranger and doing something, but we are a part of the body, part of a community. We need each other. We can't do it alone. And Lord, I thank you that in every case here, we see that you set up the other parts of the team. You brought them together. May we pray and seek you and obey and follow your leading. And I pray that you would form ministry teams as you have been doing, that we would recognize who those are to be and who blends and gels and works best with who. And we'll simply recognize the work that you are doing. But I pray that we will see that it's your desire that we do things with each other. We share responsibility, we share authority, and we share the work. And for those who've been called to do that, I thank you. And I pray that we would always begin with the servant's heart and the servant mentality. And when people want to be a leader, they start by saying, where can I start cleaning? And I thank you that what you do is you see that stuff. And that when they're a really good janitor, then they go to the next level. And in the case of Joshua, the day came that the baton was passed and he leads a nation because he was ready. But he led them with a servant's heart. Lord, give us your heart. That we would represent you accurately, that our light would shine. And give, that people might see our good works and glorify you through us. May they see us in you. Lord, this morning we lift up your city, the city of Jerusalem, which is under constant attack from the enemy to undo your plan for your people and the future throne of the King of Kings. Lord, I pray that your peace would be upon that city and that your shalom rest would be given to those who are coming to faith in you. May the doors of opportunity continue to stay open and the freedom to share who Yeshua is. And may they listen and receive in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together. Pop quiz. What time service start here next week?
Doesn't start here next week.
No services here next week. Please show up at the Hyatt at 10 o'clock in the morning for the Shabbat service. Might want to show up a little bit early to get a seat.